In the 11th chapter of the letter of the Hebrews, the author lists a number of people from Old Testament history who lived and died by faith. And there are one or two very surprising names there. One is Rahab, the harlot, and the other is Samson. Now, I want us to think about Samson, particularly this evening, as an example of a man who overcame by faith, because at first sight and superficially, we might not come to that conclusion. It is an amazing thing that Samson should be here in this account of Old Testament characters, whereas Solomon, the great king, is not. That, I think, is to remind us of what God's grace can do with flawed, fallible human beings. And in one way or another, we are all flawed and fallible. Samson is a particularly vivid example of this thing. If you know the story at all, you know that he began very well. He went off with a promising start to become one of Israel's judges. Actually, there are only two people in the Old Testament who had angels to announce their birth. He was one of them. The other was Isaac, son of Abraham. And we are told in the story that Samson was dedicated to God before he was born. And then he was set aside to be a Nazarite. He refrained from drinking strong drink and from using grapes. He allowed his hair to grow long, which was part of the consecrating process of people known as Nazarites. So he was dedicated and consecrated to God as a child. And as he grew up, he became immensely strong. We read that the Holy Spirit began to stir him. And God raised him up to deliver the children of Israel, particularly from their vicious, immoral enemies, the Philistines. He became, if you like, the hammer of the Philistines. So as a young man, he had this sense of destiny. And he used his great strength on behalf of his people and in obedience to God's command. He began extremely well. Now, there are people in the Christian church like that who have begun extremely well, full of zeal, full of enthusiasm, dedicated and consecrated to God even as young people. They may have a sense of being called and chosen by God. They're convinced about God's cause and committed to it. They're willing to use whatever gifts God has given them in His service and on behalf of His people. So God's cause is very precious to them. And the church, God's people, matter to them. They want to bring other people to know God. And they're enthusiastic and energetic and full of fire and zeal and energy in His cause. God uses them. God blesses them. God crowns their labors with success. So they begin extremely well. But then, of course, as we know, Samson fell terribly. Things went wrong in the most awful way. There was, it seems, a fatal weakness in his character, a moral weakness. And he came under the influence of women who played on that weakness and tempted him. And he, vulnerable as he was, gave in to temptation. And eventually you will know the story, how after one relationship after another, he's almost typical of our modern world, he disclosed the secret of his great strength to one of these women by the name of Delilah, who shaved off his hair. And he lost his strength, even though he thought he still had it. So the Philistines took him, they gouged out his eyes in the most horrendous way. They bound him to a mill and made him work like a slave or a donkey, grinding round and round at the mill. And they mocked him as he did so. We therefore have a very sad and pathetic picture of a man who once was great, but has now fallen so lamentably. The New Testament says, "Let him that thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall." This can happen to professing Christians. Like Samson, they may spend a great deal of their time in the company of God's enemies. Not now as resolute evangelists on their terms, but as compromisers on other people's terms. So they relax. They lower their standards. They become too eager and too anxious for the company of people who are going to do them no good at all. And like Samson, they lose their vision for God's glory and for God's name, instead of wanting other people to submit to God and to change their ways. They move among other people as if they were one of them. You find them doing the same things, laughing at the same jokes. They become affected by the flattery of other people, by the peer pressure of other people. They love to be approved by other people. And so they're influenced. Samson was influenced by Delilah's charm. He became infatuated by her beauty. So his vision of God's glory and God's requirements was blurred. He allowed the physical to control any spiritual interest that he had. So instead of being taken hold of by the Holy Spirit, we find him giving way to his physical desires. That can happen to people who profess to know Christ as well. Eyes begin to wander. Ears listen to things that they ought not to be listening to. The imagination is taken up with sordid and ugly things. People on their own find themselves thinking terrible things. And in our modern world, there is access so easily to pornography via the internet that sometimes even people who profess to be gospel ministers spend their time viewing pornography on the internet. It's a carefree, careless world. And you find that people's standards drop, and before long they fall into very serious and grievous sin. Samson here is a warning to us about the easiness with which that can happen, even to the most gifted of people. When this happens, people who were once useful become useless in God's service. What a tragic, pathetic picture Samson became. Blind, ridiculed, chained, despised. This is what sin does to people. It does us no good. It brings personal misery to us when we indulge it. It humiliates us in the end and disappoints us. The devil, somebody said, is a hard taskmaster. And so he is. There's no peace ultimately, no comfort for people in that condition. They discover to their cost that sin degrades them. Samson became an object of scorn. He lost all respect that he had. And he lost his own integrity. And in the end became the laughing stock of the Philistine world. Even though, at one point, they respected him. And then, not only that, but he brought shame and embarrassment to the Lord's people. What were they to say about this man, who had stood once as a leader who had represented God and his people, who had challenged the forces of darkness, but was now under their control, it seemed. What were the people of God to say about him? How could they explain what had happened? Clearly, he was an embarrassment to them, and they were ashamed of him. And it brought no credit to the Lord or to his people that he should have behaved in this way. Just as when professing Christians sin in a very open and outrageous way, it dishonors the name of God and of Christ and brings discredit to the church and is a thorough embarrassment to God's people. Indeed, that is the most serious thing of all, that dishonor is brought to the name of God. So instead of God's name being glorified and honored and praised among men, people seize on what such failures have done, and they immediately pour scorn upon the message that they profess to believe. Enemies are confirmed in their prejudices and in their unbelief, and people mock and scorn and ridicule the Christian church. Indeed, they don't need an excuse to do so. Almost before Samson, so to speak, has fallen, the knives are out. And they write their clever articles very often in the Times newspaper to scorn Christians and to scoff at Christianity and to ridicule the name of God. His cause, his word, his name seem utterly implausible. And it's as though the enemies of God are triumphing. Now that's Samson. Therefore it is very surprising that we find him here in Hebrews 11. Why ever should a man like Samson be held up to us as an example of faith? Doesn't it seem incongruous and contradictory? I think there are two clues. One obvious, one perhaps not so obvious, in the story. The clue that is perhaps not quite so obvious is that beautiful little verse in Judges 16:22, when Samson is in this pathetic condition, however, the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaven. That must be one of the most beautiful verses in the Bible. His hair began to grow again. What would that have said to Samson? Blind, grinding the mill. He can feel his hair growing. He can't see it anymore. What would it have said to him? It would have reminded him of the earlier days when his hair had been used in the service and to the glory of God. It would have reminded him of the Spirit stirring him, enabling him, giving him zeal, giving him concern for the glory and the honor of God's name. It would have reminded him of those great victories that he'd won over his enemies and God's enemies. He began to feel strength returning, hope reviving, faith burning. He was coming to himself. He was in the process of being restored. The grace of God was beginning to work in this man's life, doing something for him that nobody else and nothing else could do. Now this is our hope and our confidence this evening. We may not have fallen in the way that Samson has been described to us as falling, but we have all fallen short of God's glory in one way or another. What then does the fact that the hair of his head began to grow again say to us? Well, it says to us that when we begin to realize the mess we've got ourselves into, there's hope for us. When we look at ourselves and realize that life is pretty miserable in sin, there is hope for us. When we reap the consequences of our behavior and have to live every day with the shame of it and with the results of it, we begin to see just how foolish we were. We are made aware of what we are really like and of our true condition. Now that is where real faith begins. It begins when people begin to realize what they are truly like. Part of our trouble is that we don't realize this. But when the hair of our head, so to speak, begins to grow again, it's as though sanity is restored. It's as though we begin to see things as they're meant to be seen. He realized he was a miserable mess in need of help. That's where salvation begins in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he remembered formerly. We know that. He would have recalled words that he heard, no doubt, as a child from the prophets. And it's the same with us. It may well be that when we begin to find ourselves thinking properly and the process of restoration is beginning, we may remember sermons we heard years ago, Sunday school lessons that we received when we were children, books that we may have read, tracts that we may have picked up, people that we may have met who were Christians. And as we look back and remember, so there is a question in our mind. Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? In other words, what happened to me then? Where is it now? Why am I so different from what I was then? And the remembrance of that begins to stir us and to move us. And we also feel a sense of shame and grief. We feel sorrow for our sin and grief that we've caused God and other people as well. We are sorry for dishonoring his name and sorry that we've brought discredit upon the name of Jesus Christ whom we profess, and sorry that we've embarrassed God's people. We feel a sense of grief and shame. And we make up our minds to return, to start again, to go back to the beginning. It was when Samson's hair began to grow that God took him up and used him. It was the beginning of his career. Now his hair begins to grow again, so he can start all over again. There's a new beginning for him. He is not a write-off. God has not abandoned him. He's not leaving him to the consequences of his sin, which is more than he deserves. The hair of his head began to grow again. I wish I could preach to you this evening Spurgeon's wonderful sermon on this verse. He calls it shaven, shorn, but not without hope. Do you see the point? We have reached rock bottom, but we are not without hope. The realization of our condition, the remembering of our condition, the remorse and repentance that comes with remembering, this is the grace of God. And God's grace is able to restore people like Samson. He's able to do something with them even now. And that's our hope. That's our comfort. That's our salvation, every single one of us. Because were that not the case, there would be hope for nobody. But there's hope for everybody. Here is a vital truth for us then. We should always go back to the starting point. It's a very important truth if we are true Christians and we've begun to doubt our salvation and the reality of it. We are to go back to basics, back to the beginning, start again. There may be many reasons why we get doubtful and sometimes despairing. We can't quantify them all. We can't deal with them all. Sometimes we don't even know what they are. But we can go back to the beginning. And the beginning is this. Repent and believe the gospel. That was our Lord's command at the beginning of his ministry and the theme throughout his ministry. Repent and believe the gospel. Turn from your wicked ways. Put your trust in me. Put your confidence in me. I will be your savior. I will be your shepherd. I will be your strength. You have none of your own. So believe in me. Trust in me. Put your life in my hands, and I will be your savior and your strength. That's what happened to Samson. And it's what we need to do ourselves when we find ourselves stumbling and falling and full of doubts and fears. Right back to the beginning. If I didn't believe then, or if I am not sure whether I believed then, I am going to believe now. And the devil has no answer to that. If I am going to believe now, then whatever happened to me before doesn't really count, because now I am going to accept the grace of God. Now, said the Apostle Paul, is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. And then the second clue is more than a clue. I think it's actually a statement of great consequence and great fact. You remember what happened. As the hair of Samson's head began to grow again, so strength returned to him, and as strength returned to him, you know what happened on the occasion of his death. When standing between the pillars of the temple, he, with immense strength, pushed them, and they collapsed upon him and upon his Philistine enemies. So God had work for this man to do right at the end. Here's a tragic figure. He's blind, he's chained, he's mocked, and he stands between the two pillars as the people rejoice and praise their God and laugh at the God of Israel and make sport of Samson to boot. He heard their laughter, though he couldn't see them. He realized what he'd done to himself and to Israel and to God. But he didn't languish. He didn't wallow in self-pity. His spirit revived. His zeal kindled. Faith began to rise up within him. And so he argued, "Why should the name of my God be vilified like this? Why should the people of God be ridiculed like this? As my hair begins to grow, as my strength begins to return, I'm going to do everything I can in the last hours of my life to vindicate God's name, to glorify God's name, to uphold his people, even if it means the loss of my own life." And he prayed. It's a wonderful prayer. Remember what he said? "O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray, just this once, O God, that I may take vengeance on the Philistines from my two eyes. Lord, I need your strength now. I need your help now. Lord, help me." Now that's the way it has to be with us as well. Because God, whilst he restores us to himself, also wonderfully has work for us to do. We have fallen, we may have wandered away, we may have sunk very low into the depths, but there is hope for us and encouragement for us. We are actually here this evening in a Christian building, so to speak, among Christian people with a Christian Bible open before us, hearing the Christian gospel. That indicates that there's hope for us. What are we doing here? Why aren't we in the pub? Why aren't we drinking ourselves silly? What are we doing here in a church, in a chapel? Just a fortnight ago, 9 people were baptized in the church at Malthus Road. My wife Pam was telling me about one of them who, as an older man, was chuckling in the earlier part of the service. He was not chuckling irreverently. He wasn't finding the whole occasion amusing. He was just chuckling to himself because he could not believe that instead of being in a public house, he was in a baptismal service about to confess Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And he was chuckling for joy. That's something to be joyful about. Chuckling for joy. I'm a different man. I have a new master. I'm under new authority. I have a new life in front of me, even though he's in his late 50s. And so he went through the waters of baptism to confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The Savior who had come from heaven to rescue him, to shed his blood to forgive him, to give him new life and righteousness and peace and hope and eternal life. The Savior whom he'd come to love and who first loved him. He was now owning him and standing for him and confessing him to God as well as to the whole congregation gathered. You see, there's hope in the gospel for people who have fallen. Sometimes we write them off. We say, well, what a shame. How awful. And that's true. But at the same time, there is hope for them. Hope in God's grace. Hope in a merciful God. Hope in a Savior who came into the world for such people, to take their sin upon himself, to carry the punishment that they deserve, to remove it from them and to remove it from the scene, and to reconcile them to God and give them new life. There is life for a look at the crucified one. People can change, and there is hope for the hopeless. And when people who are in a hopeless condition come to know Christ and confess him and are restored to him and become sane again, there is joy for the people of God. Joy among the angels in heaven over one sinner who repents. Think of that. Joy over one sinner who repents. Joy over one sinner who repents. Think of the angels bursting into praise when you come to Jesus Christ and trust in him. Think of God himself, filled with joy to see a person for whom his son died coming to him and being brought into his family as a son or a daughter. There is joy for the people of God and for God himself. And there is mischief for the enemies of God too. They're pretty quick to criticize. But when people are restored and made whole, as this man was, then there is trouble for Satan, trouble for the devil. Here are people who would be holier than they were, who would be more careful than they were, who would be more dependent on Christ than they were, who will cause real consternation in Satan's camp. And above all, there will be glory brought to God. The grace of God is the most beautiful thing. Why didn't the Philistines, we think, go on cutting Samson's hair off? Why did they allow the hair of his head to grow again? Well, the devil is a fool. They thought he was finished. They thought it was all over. The fall was too great. Nothing could be done for this man. Look at him. They reckoned without the grace of God. Oh, how the grace of God amazes me. Were it not for God's grace, we should all be consumed. Were it not for the mercy of God, we should all be in hell. But Jesus Christ came. And he came for people like Samson. He came for people like you and me. He, to rescue me from danger, interposed his precious blood. So between me and hell is Jesus Christ and his precious blood. And because of it, I can be changed and made into a new person by God's grace. Simon, Simon, said our Lord to Peter, Satan has desired to have you that he might sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you. Oh, thank God for his grace. Thank God that he can restore the years that the locusts have eaten. Thank God that he can make something out of somebody who has fallen away so badly as to be almost unrecognizable. Thank God that he is infinitely merciful and infinitely gracious. And the only reason why Samson is in Hebrews 11 as Rahab is because of God's grace toward them. And because the God who gives us his love also gives us faith, so that we may believe in him, and come to him, and trust in him, and know what it is to walk in his ways all our days. May he give us grace to do that. We may have to carry the scars, but we will have Christ, and that's everything.